Masechet Shabbat in memory of Marcel and Jack Shasho. Ruach Adonai Tanichim Began Eden. Amen.
Daf Kuf Tet Zayin. Today's daf has been sponsored by Nassim and Elias Bassan in memory of their dear mother Sarah Bat Malka Aleha Shalom, and in honor of Hacham Sion Levi Shelita, Chief Rabbi of the Shevet Achim congregation in Panama. May Hashem give the rabbi long life and health and success to continue his great contribution to Klal Yisrael in leading the illustrious community here in Panama. Today's daf is being studied by Eilu Nishmat Hacham Baruch Rafael Ben Miriam and Avraham Ben Esther. Ruach Hashem Tanichem Began Eden. Amen. We are beginning on Kuftet Vav Amud Bet, two lines from the bottom. Tanu Rabbanan. Vayhi bin Soa Ha'aron Vayomer Moshe. This pasuk finds itself in the book of Bamidbar, Perek Yud, Pasuk Lamed Het. And this pasuk talks about how the Jewish people used to carry the Aron. As you know, the Mishkan was transported by the Leviim, and these Pesukim talk about how when they carried the Aron, which is the Ark, exactly the procedure that it was done. Vayhi bin Soa Aron. So the Gemara says, Parasha zu, this parasha, Asa la HaKadosh Baruch Hu Simaniyot Milemala Ulemata. But if you look in the Sefer Torah, we have a tradition that there are signs before the parasha begins and after the parasha ends. Actually, this parasha only has two pesukim in it. And there's a symbol before the parasha starts, and there's a symbol after. What is this symbol? If you look in the Sefer Torah, you'd see in the letter Nun, inverted. The beginning of the parasha and at the end. If you look in your art scrolls, you could see a picture of the inverted Nunim before the parasha and after. So the Gemara is going to analyze why. Why is that so? What are those simanim, those signs indicating? So the Gemara says, Lomar, to teach us, She'en ze mekoma, meaning to teach us that these pesukim are really out of place. They don't belong where it was placed. They actually belong much early in the book of Bamidbar, when the Sefer teaches us the formation of the tribes. Each tribe traveled in a certain formation, and the Leviim carrying the Aron were part of that formation. And therefore it should have been written early in the Sefer of Bamidbar when you're discussing how each tribe traveled. Why then did the Torah put it many chapters later? So the Gemara says, we will see. Rabbi Omer, Rabbi says no. Lo min Hashem huzeh. That is not the reason. Ela mepene shesefer hashuv hu b'fnei atzmo. He holds that the reason why you have these simanim before and after the parasha is to teach us that this little area of two pesukim is considered its own book. Which means, according to him, Parashat Vayhi bin Soa Aron is a sefer, is a book of the Torah on its own. So it comes out we have a mahloket. One rabbi says the simanim are coming to tell us that it doesn't belong here, that it's out of place. And the other rabbi, Rabbi, says that the reason why he gives you simanim is to teach you that these pesukim are considered its own book. The Gemara says, Keman azla had amar of Shmuel bar Nachman, amar of Yonatan. To who is the following opinion going like? That said, a pasuk in Mishneh. Hatzba amudea shiva. Shlomo HaMelech says that God etched or carved out seven pillars. As if there's seven pillars of the world. These seven pillars, what do they represent? Elu shiva sifrei Torah. These are referring to the seven books of the Torah. Aware was used to saying five books of the Torah. Now we're learning there's seven books. Why? Well, you have Bereshit, Shemot, Vayikra,
and Devarim. Those are the four. Now, Bamidbar is now split up into three Sefarim. The Pesukim up until Vayibin Soa Aharon, the two Pesukim of Vayibin Soa Aharon, and then the area after Vayibin Soa Aharon. So Sefer Bamidbar is actually three separate books. So the Pasuk in Mishle alluded to this when it said, Hatzba Amudea Shiva, that its foundations are seven. So who's that going like? Keman Kirabi. It must be going like Rabbi that said that the Parashah Vayibin Soa Aharon is considered a Sefer on its own. So now the Gemara wants to know, Man Tana de Palig Ale de Rabbi, and who's the rabbi that argues on the B and says that the reason why the Torah placed those signs is to teach us that these Pesukim are out of place? Rabban Shimon ben Gamlielu, de Tanya, because we have a Braita. Rabban Shimon ben Gamlielu Omer, Atida parasha zu shetiaker mikan. Eventually, after Mashiach comes, when there'll be no more yetzer hara and there'll be no more troubles in the world, he predicts that this parasha will be uprooted and return to its original place in the beginning of the book of Bamidbar. V'tichtov bimkoma, and it's going to be written in its place. V'lama katva kan, so then why did the Torah decide to write it here out of order? Kedei lafsik bin puranut rishona lepuranut sheniya. Because in that parasha, if you look right before the parasha, it talks about one of the calamities, one of the troubles that befell the Jewish people. Actually, it talks about, as we'll see now, when the Jewish people left Har Sinai, and after they left Har Sinai, it says they started to complain, and therefore God punished them. And if you look right after the Parashah Vayibin Soa Aharon, it talks about the Jews complaining about the food and the man and the menu that they received in the Midbar, and they got punished for that as well. So the Torah didn't want to put back-to-back punishments of Klal Yisrael consecutively, because that would be a very bad siman. So it took these two pesukim, so to speak, as a buffer in between Puranut Rishona and Puranut Sheniyah, to separate between the consecutive troubles and punishments that the Jewish people suffered in the Midbar. And the Gemara explains, Puraniyut Sheniyah Maihi. The Gemara says, what was the second Puranut, which means what was the one written after Vayibin Soa Aharon? Vayhi ha'am kimit onenim. This is talking about where the Jewish people complained about the rigors of travel when they were in the Midbar. And it says, Borei Olam brought a fire and he consumed part of the nation. Puranut Rishona. And what was the first Puranut, the first punishment, the first trouble? Vayis'u mehar Hashem. It says the Jewish people left Har Hashem, which literally is Har Sinai. That was when they continued to travel from Har Sinai. V'amar Rav Chama ben Rabbi Hanina. Rav Chama ben Hanina learns this pasuk with a derashah and says, Shesaru me'acharei Hashem. It means that they actually traveled and turned from away from God, which means their leaving of Har Sinai eventually caused them 3 days later to start complaining about the man and the food that they had. So the roots of the complaining of the man really took place when they left Har Sinai. It's as if when the pasuk says Vayis'u Mehar Hashem, imagine instead of the word Mehar, imagine it saying Me'achare, which means they traveled from away from God. And therefore that was the second Puranut. And we know that they got punished. That group that complained about the man was called the Asafsuf. Literally that means the rabble, the troublemakers in the Midbar that complained about the food. So that's the way Rashi understands Vayis'u Mehar Hashem. Tosafot over here has a little different explanation. He learns that the issue over here was their attitude, the way they left Har Sinai. The way they left Har Sinai, he compares it kitino kaboreyach mi bet sefer, like a child that runs away from school, which means that was already considered a incrimination against the Jewish people, that they left Har Sinai with an attitude as if It's over. We can leave now. We don't want to stay here anymore because maybe God's going to give us more laws. And therefore that's considered a Puranut. So we have a Mahloket, Rashi v'Tosfot. Rashi learns the Puranut was not Vayis'u Mehar Hashem. It's what happened after. Which means after 3 days they started to complain about the man. Tosfot learns, no, that the actual leaving Har Sinai, that was the Puranut, because the attitude was Ketinok HaBoreyah Mibet HaSefer. So the Gemara concludes and says, Ve'echan Mekoma. So where does this Perasha belong according to the Rabban Shimon Gamaliel that says it's out of place? Amar Rav Asher B'Degalim. It belongs in the Degalim, meaning in the beginning of the book of Bamidbar, where it talks about literally the flags, which talks about the formation of Klal Yisrael in their traveling. So in conclusion to this piece, we have a very important mahloket between Rabbi, Rabbeinu HaKadosh, and Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel regarding the two Pesukim of Vayhi ben Tzoa Aaron. Rabbi says that the reason why this simanim before it and after it is to teach us that it's considered a sefer b'fnei atzmo. And that's what Shlomo HaMelech alluded to in Mishlei when he said, Hatzba Amudea Shiva, that the seven pillars of the world refer to the seven sefarim. Whereas Rashbag holds, no, this is not considered a sefer b'fnei atzmo. But the reason why... the reason why the Torah put the simanim there is to teach us that it's out of order, doesn't belong here. So why did the Torah put it here? To separate between what's before it and what's after it. Before it was Vayis'u Mehar Hashem, and after it was the Pesukim that talk about Vayhi Ha'am Kemitonenim, when they complained. Comes the Gemara and says, Ibaya Lehu. We now have a question. A question was raised in the Bet Midrash. Hagilyonim shel Sefer Torah matzilin otan mepnei adeleka o en matzilin otan mepnei adeleka. Yesterday's daf we learned how if there's a Sefer Torah that got stuck in a house where there's a fire, so the Mishnah taught us that we're able to retrieve the Sefer Torah on Shabbat. You can take it out of the house. Even though Hakamim did put restrictions going into a house where there's a fire on Shabbat, they were scared that we might put out the fire. However, when it came to a Sefer Torah, Kitve Kodesh, they were lenient. And they were even lenient to bring it out into an area where there was no Eruv. So now the question of the Gemara today is, what about the Gilyonim? Gilyonim literally means the parchments that don't have writing on them. Meaning the blank parchments. Now that she tells us, that at this point we're assuming that we're talking even, let's say, the parchment on top of the writing and on the bottom of the writing, which is blank, and we're talking about also parchment that once had words on it, and the words became erased. So now it's just a blank parchment. So again, either or, either the blank parchment on top of the writing and on the bottom of the writing of the scroll, or parchment that became erased from the words, and now it's just blank. So the she'elah is the kedusha in the parchment? Meaning, on Shabbat, if this parchment called gilyonot, if they're in a house with a fire, do you save them or not? That's the Gemara's question. Gilyonot. Tashema, so the Gemara says, come and listen, we'll bring you a proof. Sefer Torah Shebala. If you have a Sefer Torah that it wore out, it became worn out. If in the worn out Sefer there's at least 85 letters that you can collect throughout the whole Sefer, which means all you're left with is at least 85 letters, kegon parashat Vayhi ben Tzoa Aaron, which is the amount of letters that happens to be in those two Pesukim of Vayhi ben Tzoa Aaron. That's where they got the number 85 from, because that's considered a significant shi'ur, matzilin. Then you save that Sefer. Ve'im lav, en matzilin. But if it doesn't have at least 85 letters, then already you do not save the Sefer Torah. So the Braita here sounds like it's all dependent on what? The amount of letters. If there's at least 85, you save the Sefer. If there's less than 85, you don't. So the Gemara asks, V'amai, tipuk le mishum gilyon dideh. Forget about the letters. The Braita should say, you have to save the Sefer because of the parchment.
if the parchment had Kiddusha, I don't care if there's 85 letters. Even if there's less than 85 letters, you should save it because of the parchment itself. Ela must be that we see from here that the parchment that's blank doesn't have Kiddusha. And if we don't have to save it, it's only the letters that have the Kiddusha. So the Gemara says, no proof. Bala Shani. We're talking about a Sefer Torah that wore out. And a Sefer Torah that wore out, meaning the words wore out and the parchment became worn out, there, the Gemara has no question. Those Gilyonot do not have Kedusha. We're not talking about a case of Bala, where it got worn out. Our question is where the parchment is in good shape. It's not worn out. The parchment is in good condition. It's just that the letters are not there. That's our she'ela. So that we can bring no proof over here, because we just wore a bright, that's still had a sifter that wore out. There's no she'ela. The Gilyonot are not considered anything. We want to know in a regular parchment that's in good condition. So the Gemara says, fine, we'll bring you proof from here. Tashema. Sefer Torah shenimhak. Oh, you have a Sefer Torah. It didn't wear out. The letters just erased. So it's in good condition, the parchment. You just don't have letters. Again, if you have the magic number, 85 letters, kegon parashat vayibin soaron, like the parashat vayibin soaron, matzirin, then you save the sefer from the fire. Ve'im lav, and if not, en matzirin. Ve'amai, can I ask the same question? Why do you care about number of letters? Tipuk le mishum gilyon dideh. The Braita should say you have to save it regardless, because bottom line, you have the gilyon, you have the parchment. So what's the difference? Even if you have less than 85 letters, one should be able to retrieve it because of the kedusha of the gilyonot. Ela, what do you see? Must be that the gilyonot don't have kedusha. Comes again, and says no. Makom haketav lo kamebayali. The Gemara now says, we were never asking about blank parchment that had writing on it at one time. Dechi kadosh agav ketavu de kadosh. Because that parchment only is holy because it had letters on it. Meaning, when you wrote the Sefer Torah, that gilyon, that blank page, where did it get its kedusha from? Because you designated that blank page to write letters on it. Now, azal ketav, once the letters go off, meaning they erase or they wear out, azla la kedushate, then already the kedusha of the parchment is gone. Or now the Gemara is narrowing in on its case. The Gemara says, we never had a doubt about blank parchment that once had letters on it. Once the letters are off, it's not kadosh. Because the intention of the sofer when he was writing was to invest kedusha in those blank parchments through writing. Once the writing is off, then there's no more kedusha. And we weren't talking about those parchments. So what were we talking about? Ki kamebayali shel ma'ala v'shel mata. We were talking about the gilyonot that never had writing on them at all. For example, the top of the parchment, the bottom of the parchment, Sheben parasha le parasha, or between the paragraphs of the Torah, there's some blank parchment. Sheben daf le daf, between one parchment to the other, there's a space. Shebetchilat haSefer, shebesof haSefer, and in the beginning of the Sefer Torah, we know there's a little blank parchment in order to wrap it around the poles, and towards the end of the Sefer, there's also blank. So the Gemara's question is like this. That parchment, interestingly enough, might even be holier. Why? Because there, you never designated it to be kadosh because of letters. It became kadosh because of itself, blank. The other parchment where you wrote on it, there your clear intention is what? It's only kadosh because you're writing on it. Meaning, if the letters go off, there's no more kedusha. There we have no question. Such gilyonot you're not going to save from a fire on Shabbat. There you're going to go with the 85 letter rule. Our question was, what about the parchment that was originally blank from the beginning? There we might argue and say, the sofer invested it with kedusha on its own, not dependent on letters. such gilyonot do you save from a fire or not? So he narrowed our question down to a specific case. We're not talking about a Sefer Torah that had writing and then the writing went off. Blank parchment like that, let it burn in the fire, Chas v'Shalom. However, we're talking about the top of the parchment, the bottom of the parchment, the sides of it, in between each perasha, and at the beginning of the sefer, at the end of the sefer. So the Gemara says, "V'tipu kle mishum ahu." So the Gemara says, "Fine, back to that brayta that you just quoted me. You have a sefer Torah, so you gave me the rule. If there's 85 letters, yes. If there's no 85 letters, no." Forget about the 85 letters. Bottom one, on the parchment itself, there's blank parts on top of the cloud, on the bottom of it. What did you have to give me the 85 letter rule again? Still there is blank parts. So the Gemara says, no. Degayiz v'shadeh. We're talking about where those blank parts were cut off and thrown away. So you, very strange case to blight this thing. But you have a sefer Torah without any blank spots. You mean, the top of the cloth was cut. The bottom of the cloth was cut. The sides were cut. So all you have is just words on a parchment. And the Gemara's question is, do you save it or not? And then we give the rule of 85 letters or not. So you cannot bring a proof from that braita, because it's talking about there was no blank parchment. Now you might ask a question. You might ask, the Rashba asked this question. True, even if you want to make a case like that where there's no blank parchment, isn't there space in between the words? Or in between the lines? That's also blank. And we're not talking about we just have letters standing alone. Obviously it's written on a parchment, so there's always some blank spots. That the Rashba says, no. In the area where you're writing, those blank spots are not considered gilyonot. Those are considered areas as if there's writing on it. Why? Because those blank spots are necessary that the writing will become clear. I mean, you need space between two lines in order to make the reading legible. You need space between the words in order that you could read the words. So that blank space is considered as if there was ktav on it. So we're not discussing that. We're trying to ask a question on the parchment that was never written on. So the Gemara says, maybe we'll bring a proof from here. Tashema hagilyonim. The blank pages. Shelmarla v'shelmata. Right? On top of the daf, on the bottom of the daf. Sheben parasha leparasha, in between the parashiyot. Sheben daf ledaf, in between the pages themselves. Shebetchanat ha-sefer, shebesof ha-sefer, whether it's the beginning of the sefer or the end of the sefer, mitameim et hayadayim. Now, we have a rule, and we learned this early in our masechet. Hachamim made a gezerah that if somebody touches a sefer Torah, bare hands, his hands become a sheni letum'ah. And therefore, if his hands subsequently touch terumah, terumah is able to become a shelishi. Now what are you seeing here? Not only if you touch the sefer, but the braita says even if you touch the gilyonot, the blank pages. So you must see that what? The gilyonot must have kedusha. Because you see it has the ability to metameh yadayim. Gemara says, no, no proof. Dilma agav sefer Torah shani. I'll tell you, yeah, you know why the gilyonot are metameh yadayim? Only because they're part of a complete sefer Torah. So when they're part of a sefer Torah, it's okay, then they'll have kedusha. We're discussing a case where the gilyonot are alone, where there's no letters on the gilyonot, which means we're talking about where it's not part of a sefer Torah. So you have no proof. Tashema, come and listen to another proof. Hagilyonim, the blank pages, the sefre minim, and those are books that are written by minim. A mean is a heretic. It's somebody that does not believe in our tradition. For example, like the groups of the Tzedukim and the Baitusim that did not believe in Torah Sheba'al Peh, they did not believe in the oral law. If you have their books, it says, En matzilin otan mepina deleka. You don't save those books that are written by a mean from a fire. Ela Nisrafin Nisrafin bimkoman. You let them burn in their place. And the books, the Azkirotehen. And even if God's name is written in their books, the Azkarot, it's written by Yamin, you let them burn. But what do you see in this Braita? The Braita clearly says, not only Sifre Minim, but it says in the Braita, HaGilyonim. Gilyonim are blank pages. So you see clearly, you let blank pages of the Sefer Torah burn. Gemara says, "My love, Gilyonim, the Sefer Torah must be that bright that was talking about Gilyonim of the Sefer Torah, and it's telling you let them burn." La, no, Gilyonim the Sefre Minim. It's telling you the blank pages of the books of Amin. So the Gemara says, "Wait, that doesn't make sense." Hashta Sefre Minim Gufayu en Matzilin. The actual books themselves, with the writing, you don't save from a fire. Gilyonim mebaya. Do you have to tell me the blank pages you don't save? Of course you let the blank pages burn. If the actual books themselves you let burn, you're going to tell me that the blank pages? You of course you have to let them burn. Of course you can. So give us no hachi kama. This is what it means to say. V'sifre minin hare en kegilyonin. What the writer was saying, you should know, the books written by the minin, they're like blank pages. Meaning, just like blank pages. You let them burn, so the books of Minim, Hare Hen Ke Gilyonim, they are like Gilyonim. And this really concludes this piece of the Gemara. The Gemara was unable to prove a answer one way or the other to this question. So this question remains unresolved. Meaning, do you save Gilyonim of a Sefer Torah, the top, the bottom, the sides? The Gemara does not answer this question. It could not bring a valid proof one way or the other. Now the Gemara goes back and analyzes. Gufa, we learnt above, HaGilyonim v'sifre minin er matzilin otav v'nei adereka. Right, we said the books of the minim, of the heretics, we do not save them from a fire on Shabbat. Rabbi Yosef Omer, Behol, during the week, if it happened during the week on a weekday, Koder et ha'azkarot shebahen ve'gonzan. Rabbi Yosef says, during the week you have to cut out the names of God that are written in the books of the Minim, v'ashe'ar sorfan, and the rest of the books you burn. So Rabbi Yosef holds that there is some sort of kedushah to God's name, even if it was written by the mean. And therefore, before you burn the book, you have to actually cut out the Shemot of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Amar Rabbi Tarfon. Rabbi Tarfon was vehemently against that. He said, Akapeyach et banai. I'll bury my sons. She'im yavo liyadi. If these books came to my hand, Shani esrof otam. I'm going to burn them with the names of God that are written in them. Now he says, because even if a person was chasing me in order to kill me, then a snake, let's say, was chasing me in order to bite me, נכנס לבית עבודה זרה. I would enter a bit avodah zarah, a house of idolatry, to save myself. Ve'en nichnas lebateim shel elu. But I would not enter the house of a mean in order to save myself. Why? Shehalalu makirim bekofrim. Because the meanim, they know who God is, and still they deny Him, which means they were brought up with understanding of what God is and what the proper way is. And what? They deny it. That's much worse. The Ovdei Avodah Zarah, halalu en makirim. The Ovdei Avodah Zarah, they were brought up being told that Avodah Zarah is the normal order. And therefore, the kofrim, so they were kofir. But that's because they were brought up that way. So he says, the bitarfon, the mean is much worse. V'aleihem ha-katuv omer, and on these meanim, the pasuk says in Yeshaya, ve'achar ha-delet v'ha-mezuzah samta zichronech. The prophet says, all your memories of God and the good things, what did you do? You placed them behind the door. So to speak, you abandoned your principles. And therefore the Beit Arfon says,
I'm not saving not the book and not the names of God. Meaning that when they write the names of God, they don't have intention referring to our God. They have intention to their Avodah Zarah as well. And therefore there's no Kiddushat Roz Azkarot. And therefore burn the books with the Azkarah itself. Comes the Gemara and says, Amar Rabbi Ishmael Kal Vachomer. Rabbi Ishmael contributes to the opinion of Rabbi Tarfon, and he brings a Kal Vachomer and he says, Uma la'asod shalom bin ish li'ishto. The Torah tells us in order to make peace between a man and his wife, in a situation where he suspected his wife for infidelity, and he doesn't know if she committed the avon or not, we take her to the Beit HaMikdash, and the Kohen erases the name of God into special waters that are called Meham Marim, and the lady drinks the waters. And if nothing happens to her, that resolves the dilemma of the husband. He knows that she did not commit adultery. So we erase God's name in order to keep peace between a husband and a wife. So Rabbi Ishmael says, I read again, Uma la'asot shalom bin ish l'ishto. And what? To make peace between a husband and a wife. Amra Torah, the Torah says, Shemi shenichtav b'kdusham, the name of God that's written in holiness, Yimahay alamayim halalu, Yimahay alamayim, should be erased on the waters. Halalu, these minim, these heretics, Shematilim kina ve'eva v'tachrut, that cause envy and hatred and dissension ben Yisrael lavim shemashamayim, between the Jewish nation and their father in heaven, alachat kama vekama. All the more so you should erase all the names of God that they write in their books, because they are a group of people that cause mahloket and fights between us and God. They sever the relationship. Because of their influence, they cause God to get angry at us. And therefore, if you can erase God's name in order to keep peace between man and wife, certainly you can erase God's name in these books to keep peace between God's nation and God Himself. Ve'aleihem amar David. Ishmael continues. And on these minim, David HaMelech said in his Tehillim, Halo misanecha Hashem esna. God, those that hate you, your enemies, God, David says, I hate. Ubitkomimecha, and those that rise against you, it's kotat. I will fight with them. Tachlit sinas in itim. David says, I have the ultimate hatred for them. Leoyebim hayuli. They were considered my enemies. And the Braita concludes, Ushem she'en matzilin otam mipnei hadeleka. And just like you don't save these books of the Minim from a fire on Shabbat, kach en matzilin otam, so too you don't save these books, lo min ha'mapolet, not from, let's say, a building that collapsed and now there's rubble, ve'lo min ha'mayim, nor do you save it from the water, or for that matter, you don't save it from anything that can destroy it. Now Tosafot explains, what is this last statement coming to teach me? It's coming to say a chidush in the first opinion. Meaning, according to the first opinion that said, you don't save these from the fire on Shabbat, I would argue and say, yeah, maybe because they don't want you to go into the fire on Shabbat to save these books, lest you might come to put out the fire. But maybe during the week, if they fall into, let's say, water, maybe take them out of the water. Or even on Shabbat, take them out of the water. Because there's no gizera that you might come to make an isud in water, or let's say under the rubble. Comes the Gemara and says, no, even where there's no suspicion that you might come to put out a fire, it's still asur to save these books. Meaning, when they fell in water or under the rubble itself. The Gemara continues. Ba'amine Rabbi Yosef Bar Hanin Merabi Abhu. The Gemara says there was a question from Rabbi Yosef Bar Hanin to Rabbi Abhu. Hane Sefre Debe Abidan. These books
from a place that was called the house of Avidan. Matzilin. Otam epnei ha-delekah or en matzilin. Could you save those books from the fire or not? What was Be'avidan? That she tells us that was a certain place, a gathering place, where the scholars of Israel used to meet with the minim, or the antagonists, and they used to have debates over there. And the Achamim used to have to defend their positions against the people with the bad philosophies. And as we're going to learn later, that she's going to tell us that it was very dangerous for the rabbis to win the debates. Because if they won the debate, they risked their lives because of it. Because now they would put themselves in danger getting killed by these people. In any event, it seems that there were certain books written by Be'avidan, by those people from that from that place. So they wanted to know, those books, do you save from the fire or not? So he says, in ve'lav, yes and no, ve'rafya bi'adeh, and it was loose in his hands. Meaning, he wasn't sure. Sometimes he would say it's okay, sometimes he would say it's not okay. He was, he wasn't certain. The Gemara says, Rav lo azil leve abidan. Rav himself would never go to those debates at Be'avidan. Dekol sheken leben nitzarfeh. And all the more so, we'd never enter ben nitzarfeh. That was actually a house of Avodah Zarah. Shemuel leben nitzarfeh lo azil. Shemuel would not go to ben nitzarfeh, to the place of nitzarfeh, which is Avodah Zarah, lebe'avidan azil. But he would go to Be'avidan. So some rabbis would go, some rabbis wouldn't. As I explained earlier, the reason why they wouldn't go is because it was dangerous. Again, if you succeeded, you failed. If you proved your point against the antagonist, so now already you knew your life was in danger. And the Gemara tells us, Amru led l'Rava, they once told Rava, Mai tama lo atit lebe'abidan. So how come you don't go to Be'abidan for these debates? So he gave them a an excuse. He didn't want to get into details why he doesn't want to go there. So he gave him an excuse. He told him, Amar lehu, dikla planya ika be'orha. There's a certain palm tree that's on the road to Be'avidan. Ve'kasheli, it's hard for me. Meaning it's hard for me to go around the palm tree. It's an impediment in the road. It's a hassle for me to get there. He's giving him an excuse. He doesn't want to tell him that he's scared for his life. He doesn't want it to get back to them. So he just said, it's difficult for me to travel. So they told them, fine, ni'ikare, we'll uproot it for you. Which means if that's the whole issue, we'll level it. So he says, duchte kasheli. Even if you uproot it, the place that you uproot it, you're going to create a hole in the ground. Now it's going to be difficult for me, I'm going to have to circumvent it. So even if you uproot it, it's not going to help me. Or according to that she's second interpretation, he says there was a certain smell that emanated from that spot. So he says, no, the place itself, it's a smelly place, I can't walk by it. Again, that she clearly says, he was dohe otam bekash. That's Lashi's words, meaning he pushed them away with straw. Meaning he wasn't really giving them the real reason why he doesn't want to go. He was just giving excuses why he doesn't want to enter the Avidan. Mor bar Yosef Amar. Mor bar Yosef said, Ana minayu ana. He said, I am one of them. Which means, when I go there, I'm an insider. So they don't bother me. Velo mistafina minayu. I'm not worried from them. I'm not scared from them. However, it says, Zimnach Ada, one time, Izil, he went, Ba'ul Sakune, and they actually wanted to put Mor bar Yosef in danger himself. So therefore you see, even those that were insiders, so to speak, and thought that they were protected, they were not. Now the Gemara tells us a story. Ima Shalom. There was a lady, her name was Ima Shalom. Who was she? Dibitu Rabbi Eliezer. She was the wife of Rabbi Eliezer. Achteh, who was the sister of Rabban Gamliel Havai. Havahu Filosufa. There was a certain philosopher that she tells us that he was actually a mean. He was a heretic. And they called him in the olden days the philosophers. This is a Greek word that Tosfot tells us. Actually says it's a
Greek word that means a relative to wisdom. Phila in Greek means relation, related to. So therefore they would call it philosophia, somebody that's related to wisdom, related to chokmah. However, the chokmah that these people were related to was demented. It was heretical. So there was a certain mean, they called them the philosophia, in the neighborhood of Ima Shalom. The Hava Shakil Shema, he took for himself a reputation, de lo mekabel shuhta, that he doesn't accept bribes. It seems this fellow was a judge. And he claimed as a reputation for himself that he's free from bribes. Now Ima Shalom knew that that was a lie. And she wanted to expose him for what he's worth. So what did she do? She wanted to make a laugh, a joke out of this fellow. First she sent him a gift. Sharga de dehaba is a golden candelabra. She bribed him, she sent him a gift. And then she came to him for a court case. Now already he was bribed. And what was the case that she had? Amra le, she tells the mean, Ba'ina, my wish is I will dinifnegeli binikse de benashe. She said, my father died and he left an inheritance, and I want to split the inheritance with my brother Rabban Gamliel. Amar lehu pelogu. So the judge said, fine, split it, 50-50. Amar leh. So she says, ketiv lan, or Rabban Gamliel says, we have written in our Torah, bimkom bera, where there's a son, barta lo tirut. Daughters do not inherit. Which is Rabban Gamliel was saying, how could you say a law against the Torah? How could you let my sister, now of course Rabban Gamliel was in on the joke, so Rabban Gamliel says, how could you allow my sister to inherit half when the Torah clearly says where there's a boy the girls don't inherit? Amar leh. So he answers, min yoma de galitun min arachon, from the day you were exiled from your land, intilit oraita de Moshe, the Torah of Moshe is taken away, meaning it's non-applicable anymore. V'tyahavat sefra hariti. Now there's a new book. Uchtiv be. And in the new book, what does it say? Bera ubarta kehada yartun. Boys and girls, sons and daughters inherit equally. Now again, the reason why he said that was because he received the bribe from Ima Shalom. So therefore he sided with her. He made a new law. The mahar. So the next day, hadar ayil le'ihu hamra luba. The next day the Rabban Gamliel sent a bribe to the mean. He sent him a hamor, a donkey from Lub. We learned early in the Masechet that these donkeys were very rare, they were very fast, they were very precious. So he sent them a very, very important bride, Hamra Luba. So he changed his opinion. Amar lehu, so the mean said to them, Shafilit le sefa de sefra. Let's go to the end of the book, the end of this new book. And the end of the new book says, Uchtiv be, Ana lo lemifhat min oraita de Moshe etiti. I didn't come to add to the laws of Moshe. I'm sorry. Ana lo lemifhat, I did not come to subtract from the laws of Moshe. Velo leusfe al oraita de Moshe etiti. Nor did I come to add to the laws of Moshe. Uchtiv, and it says in the laws of Moshe, be bimkom bera, in a place where there's a son, Barta lo tirut, the daughter does not get anything. She's the mean. Obviously, he enjoyed the second bribe better than the first bribe, and therefore, this time he sided with Rabban Gamliel. So now They wanted to clearly expose him in front of everybody. Amra le. So she said to him, Nehor nohara kesharga. Your light should be illuminated like a candle. She was saying, what happened to the menorah I gave you? How'd you turn against me? So Rabban Gamliel said, Ata hamra. My hamor came, ubatash le sharga, and extinguished your candle. Which means my bribe was more precious than yours. And by that, he was exposed to really be a dishonest judge. Comes the Gemara and continues, umipene ma en korin. We learned in our Mishnah. The Mishnah taught us that on Shabbat, the Hachamim made a gezerah, that it is forbidden to learn Ketubim. Ketubim would mean scriptures. Now, why is it asur? So the Mishnah gave a reason. Because it'll cause people not to come to the Bet Midrash. We explained earlier that in the olden days on Shabbat, the rabbi used to give a derashah after shachrit, before lunch, before they would eat. And the derasha consisted of Hilchot Shabbat, the laws of Shabbat, which is very, very important. Now, Hakamim were concerned if you're going to allow people to study scriptures, Ketubim. Ketubim are very interesting, and it's very attracting. The people might neglect going to the Shi'ur to learn Hilchot Shabbat, and instead they'll go read the scriptures, the Ketubim. So Hakamim said, you can't read Ketubim on Shabbat. Why? Because it's going to stop them from coming to the Shi'ur in the Beit HaMidrash. So now the Gemara is going to analyze this Gezerah of the Hakamim. Amar Rav. Rav taught, Lo Shanu Ela Bizman Beit HaMidrash. This Gezerah only applies Bizman Beit HaMidrash at the time that the Shi'ur is being given. Which means, after Shachrit, before they used to eat when the Shi'ur was being given, then the rabbis forbade the study of Ketubim. Aval shelo Bizman Beit HaMidrash. But if it's not at the time of the Beit HaMidrash, meaning, if it's after lunch, so therefore a person can learn Ketubim. Now they didn't give the shiur after lunch, that she tells us, because the people used to get drunk. So nobody was in the right state of mind to go back for a shiur. However, the Hakamim said, during the shiur time, no Ketubim. After the shiur time, you can learn Ketubim. That's the opinion of Rav. Ushmoel Amar, Afilu shelo bizman Beit HaMidrash en korin. He comes along and says, no, they forbade it all day long, whether during the time of the Shi'ur or even after. Gemara says, Ini, we have a contradiction. How can Shmuel say that? Veha Nehardea, the city of Nehardea, Atre de Shmuel Haba. That was considered the place of Shmuel. He was the rabbi of Nehardea. And in Nehardea there was a custom. Paske Sidra Beketubim, they would read Pesukim from Ketubim, at Mincha time of Shabbat, meaning they would read Haftarah, not only in the morning in Nehardea, but in Shabbat Mincha, they would also read Haftarah. And what would they read from the Haftarah? Ketubim. So what do you mean? Shmuel, how could you have just told us that you're not allowed to read Ketubim the whole day in your place? In Nehardea, the custom was to read Ketubim in Mincha. So the Gemara says, Ela, Itmar, Achi Itmar. You have to redefine the machloket so it can make sense. Amar Rav, Lo Shanu Ela Bimkom Beit HaMidrash. We're changing the words now. Instead of saying Bizman Beit HaMidrash, now Rav is saying, according to this Girsa, that the only time it's forbidden to learn Ketubim is Bimkom Beit HaMidrash, meaning in the place where the Hacham is being Doresh, there you can't learn Ketubim, because it'll distract. However, Abba Shalom Bimkom Beit HaMidrash, Korin. But outside the Beit HaMidrash, meaning at home, it's definitely permissible to learn Ketubim. Ushmael Amar, Ben Bimkom Beit HaMidrash, Ben Shalom Bimkom Beit HaMidrash. He says no. The Isur of learning Ketuvim applies whether it's the Bet Midrash or whether it is outside. However, bizman bet midrash, at the time of the shiur and korin, then you can't read it anywhere. Shelo bizman bet midrash, but after the shiur, korin. So therefore, Shmuel, according to this version, makes sense. But the only time they forbade ketubim is while the shiur was being given. But after the shiur is finished, you can learn ketubim wherever you want. And now it makes sense, the custom of Nehardeah. Ve'az da Shmuel ta'ameh, and Shmuel's following his reasoning, de benehardeah, paskeh sidrat ketubim, be'menchaita de shabeta. It makes sense now why in Nehardeah, in the afternoon, after the shiur was over, they would actually read from the ketubim. So according to this version, the custom of reading ketubim in Shabbat mencha in Nehardeah made sense. Comes Gemara and says, Rav Asher Amar, Rav Asher says no. Le'olam kedam ran me'ikara. I could really tell you the first version of Shmuel is correct. Meaning that Shmuel holds really you can't learn ketubim, not at the time of the midrash and not after. Oh, so then what does Shmuel mean if you can't learn ketubim all day long? U'Shmuel kerabi Nehemiah. Shmuel was teaching us a new opinion. The opinion of Rav Nehemiah. The Tanya, because we have a Braita. Afalpi she'amru ketve kodesh en korim bahem. Even though we learned that you cannot learn ketubim on Shabbat. Aval, shonin bahem. Shonin bahem literally means you can teach them. Rashi says, for example, the Midrash of Shir HaShirim or Kohelet. Vedorshim bahem. And you can also give the Rashot on them. Nitzrach lepasuk. If you need a pasuk from ketubim, mevi. You can bring the ketubim. Veroebon. You can look at it. Amar of Nehemia, Bipneima Amru Ketve Kodesh and Korim Bahem. Now here's a new reason. Why can't you read Ketve Kodesh on Shabbat according to Nehemia? Kedeshi Yomru. Because we want the people to say, Bechetve Kodesh and Korim, Bechot Sheket Beshtarehed Yotot. The people will say to themselves, if the rabbis won't let us read scriptures, Kod Sheket, we cannot read letters that have to do with business. Letters that have to do with commerce and things like that, which if the Hakamim forbade us to read Torah, Kal Vachomer, we cannot read things of Hezbonot, of bills and papers and things like that. That she even goes a step further and says it would be forbidden on Shabbat to read Igrot Shalom, just regular letters, correspondences. Tosfot says no, can't be. Because we know, Igrot Shalom, letters is permissible to read on Shabbat, because you don't know, maybe there's Pikuach Nefesh, maybe there's something in the letter that's life-threatening, so you have to open it up. And then Tosfot says that actually he has a tradition that Rashi himself retracted from that opinion, and he holds it's only forbidden to read Hashbonot, bills, and things of commerce. So that's the point. Rav Nehemiah's Hiddush is, if the rabbis forbade ketubim, the people will say, wow, certainly you cannot read things of a mundane matter. In any event, that's what Shmuel was coming to do. Shmuel was coming to introduce to us that there's another opinion. And that opinion is of Nehemiah. According to Nehemiah, you can't read ketubim ben bizman bet midrash, ben shelo bizman bet midrash, because it's got nothing to do with bitul bet midrash. According to Rav Nehemiah, it's got to do with we want to impress upon the people that if this is forbidden, kol sheken, business related things are forbidden. It was asur the entire day. So Shmuel, by saying ben bizman bet midrash, ben shelo bizman bet midrash, was said to introduce us a new opinion. But Tosfot speaks out, Shmuel does not subscribe to Rav Nehemiah's opinion. Meaning, he just was quoting that there's another opinion out there, but he really agrees with the opinion of our Mishnah, that it's Bitul Bet HaMidrash. And therefore, in his place, after Mincha time, they would read Ketubim. Because since the Shi'ur was over, it wasn't a problem. The only reason why Shmuel said, Ben Bizman Midrash, Ben Shelo Bizman HaMidrash, was to introduce to us the opinion of Rav Nehemiah. Now, based on this Gemara Rabotai, we can explain a very interesting minhag that we have on Shabbat. On Shabbat in the Birkat HaMazon, there's a pasuk that we say towards the end, Magdil Yeshuot Malko Ve'oseh Chesed Nimshiho. However, on Shabbat, we don't read Magdil, we read Migdol. Now, why would we change from Magdil to Migdol?
The root of that change is based on this Gemara. Magdil Yeshuot Malko, that's a pasuk that's written in Tehillim. And since the Achamim said that we should not learn Ketubim on Shabbat, so therefore they changed it to Migdol. That pasuk comes from the Navi. And therefore, so we still have a little zikaron, little memory of that minhag. La halakha today, it is permissible to learn Ketubim, because we don't have that strict shiur in the synagogue and Hilchot Shabbat. As a matter of fact, we wish people would sit and learn Ketubim the entire Shabbat instead of reading some of the other things that they're involved in. Just goes to show you Yiridat HaDorot, the generations that have descended. Comes the Gemara Mishnah and continues. Matzilin Tika Sefer Imat Sefer. Now the Gemara Mishnah teaches us, not only can you save a Sefer Torah from the fire, but you're also allowed to save Tika Sefer. That's the case that the Sefer Torah is in. Which means they didn't make you now start taking it out of the case and wasting precious time. They let you take out the Sefer with its Tik, with its case. V'tika Tefillin, Aima Tefillin. And for that matter, you can retrieve tefillin from the fire with the case on. You don't have to unravel them. You can take the whole case with them. And now the Mishnah tells us a bigger chiddush. Ve'afalpi sheyesh betochan ma'ot. And even if there's money, let's say, in the case of the tefillin, you can actually take the whole thing out with the money. You don't have to start emptying out the money. Now you're going to ask, what's money doing in the keys? One of two answers. Either we're talking about a guy that made a avon, you guys wrong, he put money in the keys of the tefillin, and it's there now. Or as we learned in Masechet Berachot, that if a person from the inception designated his keys of tefillin for putting money in there, then it's permissible. So therefore we're talking about a case where the money was there, beheter. The chiddush, you don't have to empty it out, you can actually just take the whole thing out. And where do you take these items out? To what area? You take it out to a mavui, which is an alley, she'eno mefulash, that is not open. Meaning it's closed on one side. The Gemara will explain this on the next now. Ben Betra omer af lemefulash. Ben Betra says you can even take it to an alley that is open on both sides. Again, we will see these opinions elaborated on the next daf. Tanu Rabbanan, we have a braita. Arba'a asar shechaliyot b'Shabbat. Now we discuss a law of Erev Pesach. We know on Erev Pesach, everybody is obligated to bring a Korban Pesach. Okay? They brought an animal to Yerushalayim, they would skin the animal, they would take certain parts of the meat and put it on the Mizbeach, and the rest they would roast in order to eat it on Leil Pesach. Now we discuss, let's say Erev Pesach, which is the 14th of Nisan, falls out on Shabbat. So now we have to discuss how they brought the Korban Pesach on Shabbat. So the Gemara says, Mafshitin et ha-Pesach ha-dechazeh. You skin the animal up until its chest. Now, what that does for you is, you're able to stick your hand in now to the inside of the animal and take out the pieces of meat that need to be placed on the Mizbeach. Devre Rabbi Yishmael beno shel Rabbi Yochanan ben Beroka. That's the opinion of Rabbi Yishmael, the son of Rabbi Yochanan ben Beroka. Again, so he only allows you to skin it halfway. Just enough to get your hands in the animal. Take the insides and put it on the Mizbeach. Now, the halakha says you can bring the Korban Pesach on Shabbat. Now, the whole animal is not brought on the Mizbeach. Parts of the animal were brought on the Mizbeach. Those parts are the Gavoah, right? They're for God. It is permissible. Achamim omrim, mavshitin et kulo. Achamim say no. You skin the entire animal. Now the Gemara says, I understand the first opinion of Rabbi Yishmael that says, you skin it halfway. I understand, because since it's permissible to bring the insides on the Mizbeach, so skin it up until that point to get the insides. But what purpose? Why should be able to skin it more? Means the rest of the animal, who eats it? The owners. Now that's personal. That should not be permissible on Shabbat. So the Bishmael makes sense. Since the God's part of the Korban is permissible to do on Shabbat, so it makes sense. Skin it up until that point, just enough to get in there to take out God's Chelek and leave it. Ela l'rabbanan ma'itama. Why would the Hachamim be lenient? You have to remember it's Shabbat, Rabotai. One of the 39 milakot is to skin an animal. So therefore, why should they allow you to skin more than is necessary? Amar Rabba Rabba Hanan Amar Yohanan Amar Kira. So he said, Hachamim, based on a pasuk in Mishle, Kol Pa'al Hashem Lema'alehu. Everything that God created is for His sake, meaning for His glory. Which is teaching you, when you do things, when you do mitzvot, when you do things in the service of God, you must do them in a way where they bring glory to God. Now, by skinning it halfway, that's not a glorious way to do the mitzvah. Why? Where's the glory over here for God regarding the animal? Because if you only skin it halfway, so now half the animal now is still covered in skin. And it causes the animal to get hot. What's going to happen to the meat that's underneath that skin? It's going to spoil. And therefore, it's not kavod for the korban, even though you're not putting those parts on the mizbeah. But after all, it is a korban pesah. Therefore, in order that the meat doesn't spoil, Hachamim say, pull the whole thing down. Rava gives a different reason. Shelo yehu kodshe shamay mutalim kanevela. We don't want the kodshe shamayim, the sacrifices of God, to be laid out like a carcass of a dead animal, which means a nevela, an animal, let's say they didn't slaughter, an animal that just died, just lying out there without, not in a respectable way. Here where you skin it halfway, it looks like a carcass of a dead animal. It's not respectable. So the Gemara says, my benayu, what's the difference between these two reasons? I mean, there's two distinct reasons over here. One reason is you're telling me is why, so the meat doesn't spoil. The other reason you're telling me is what? So the animal does not look like a nevela, like a dead carcass. So Gemara says, Ika benayu, there is a difference. Demanah afatora de dahaba. If let's say you place the animal on a golden table, according to the opinion that says that it shouldn't look like a nevela, it doesn't look like a nevela, you don't put a dead carcass of an animal on a golden table, adrabah. It's mechubad. It's respectful. You're putting it on a golden table, so you're treating it on a higher level. But according to the opinion that says it's hot, and bottom line, what's underneath it is going to spoil. I don't care if you put it on a golden table. Bottom line, what's underneath that skin is going to spoil. So there would be a nafkamina between both reasons if you placed it on a golden table. Inameh, or a different nafkamina. Yoma de astana. We're talking about a day where the northern wind is blowing. Now the northern wind, Rashi tells us, is a very pleasant wind. It's not cold and it's not hot. As opposed to other winds, for example, the easterly wind, Rashi tells us, is a wind that's able to cause things to putrefy and decay. The Gemara says, on a day where the easterly wind is blowing, even the semen that's in the womb of a lady putrefies because of that wind. In any event, when there's the northerly wind blowing, that'll preserve the meat. And therefore, on that day, even the Hakamim will say, skin it halfway because the northerly wind's blowing, I'm not worried about decay. However, according to the other reason that says that it shouldn't be like a nevela, even if there's a northerly wind, still it would be a problem. So then we have two nafkaminot. Okay? Comes again and says, the Rebbe Yisrael ben Oshem Yochanan ben Beroka. Hai pa'al Hashem l'ma'ane umay avid le. What does Rebbe Yishmael do with this pasuk? Doesn't he agree that the pasuk is teaching you have to do things in the way that brings glory to God? How then does he only allow you to skin it halfway? Where's the glory? How do you learn this pasuk? So he says, Shelo yotzi et ha'emurim kodem hafshatat ta'or. You know what the pasuk is saying? That you're not allowed to take the insides out of the animal before you skin it. Now how would you do that?
well, you'd say puncture just a hole through the skin and pull out the meat. You can't do that. You actually have to skin it. Why? My tama, Amar Rabuna b'Rav Natan, Mishum Nimin. Because of the hairs, meaning if you don't skin the animal, when you pull the meat out, some hairs on the skin of the animal might get caught to the piece of meat. Now it's not respectable to bring the meat on the Mizbeah with the hairs of the animal. So he learns the pasuk, yeah, you have to do it in a glorified way. What does glorified way mean? Don't just pierce the animal and pull out the inside, skin it, and then take it out. But it doesn't go to the extent of the rabbis that say that no, called Baal Hashem Ma'anehu, you have to skin it in its entirety in order that it's either not like a nevela or that it doesn't basriach. So it comes out, we have a great machloket between Rabbi Ishmael and the Hakamim regarding the procedure of Erev Pesach Shehaliyot B'Shabbat. Now in tomorrow's daf, this halakha that we just quoted is going to be a source of discussion relating to our Mishnah. So now we know the case, and tomorrow's daf we will analyze it in relation to our Mishnah. Baruch Amen.